committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. And this is the Indiana Bible College podcast. Thank you to everyone who contributed during the IBC month of giving. We're grateful for over $2,000 in donations toward campus improvements. And if you purpose to give, but maybe just forgot, you know, don't worry. Don't sweat it too much, because you can still donate by visiting indianabiblecollege.org/donate. No donation is too small. Every dollar helps, and we are grateful for every dollar. A king, a centurion, and a common man. They don't really have a connection, or do they? That's what I'm going to try and convince you of today, that they do, in fact, have a connection. Yes, it is that awkward introduction where I am required to tell you about the sermon that I preach during IBC Chapel. I hope you like it, but I understand if you don't. They all can't be home runs. Hey, speaking of home runs, though, I do want to remind you that our distance learning program is always accepting students. Indeed, yes, that would be a home run for you. You get access to the same education offered here on campus, albeit in a slightly different form. But classes are only $99 a month, and you can complete those courses as quickly or as slowly as your little heart desires. The distance learning program is committed to making the same IBC on-campus education accessible to anyone, anywhere. For more information or to speak with the director of distance learning, visit www.ibcdl.com. You'll be glad you swung at this opportunity in life. Okay, enough with the baseball. Let's get right into a king, a centurion, and a common man, preached by the director of promotions here at Indiana Bible College, yours truly, Reverend Chris Henderson.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. How many feel the presence of the Lord here today? Thank you, Jesus. You can return to your seats, but please remain standing. Amen. We're going to bring our preacher to this pulpit. Everything that he does is with excellence. His work ethic is tireless. He's invested not only in his family, but continuing his education. He's invested in the betterment of Indiana Bible College. He has put forth a lot of effort to make that happen. We see his touch on everything from promotions to our web presence and podcast. Everything is kind of filtered through him that touches the outside world, outside of IBC at least. We appreciate all that he does. I want you to make welcome to this pulpit one more time, Brother Henderson. Can you make him welcome?
Let's turn that hand clap to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we magnify your great name. We glorify you, Jesus. Amen, amen. Something happens when we call the name of Jesus. I don't understand all the science behind it. I'm sure it's there. But something happens when we call on the name that is above every other name. Mountains move when we call the name that's above every other name. Chains are loosed when we call the name of Jesus. Addictions are broken. Bondages set free when we call on the name of Jesus. Tell me, what can I do
I can't make it. I can't make it without the name of Jesus. Because it's not just the name, it's everything that he brings into your life when you call the name of Jesus. I can't make it without him. I can't move without him. Everything I do has got to be, and everything that you do has got to be in the name of Jesus. In him we live, and we move, and we have our being. It's in Jesus, y'all. It's in Jesus. Thank you for worshiping. You can be seated. I'll go ahead and confess to you up front. Staff members, y'all know this because you've worked with me. I'm a little bit odd. So that's just the way it happens sometimes. Brother Galleon, thank you for the opportunity to speak to the most incredible student body in the entire world. I say that all the time, but I believe it 100% that you guys are awesome. So thank you, Brother Galleon, for that. Brother Bryant, thank you for your friendship. Who would have known that the student body vice president? President. Both. Just president. Who would have known that my student body president would be 15 years later working with me, Sister Bryant, Sister Galleon? Thank y'all for your friendship. We love y'all. Brother Turner, when I grow older in years, I want to be like you. This man and Brother Rodenbush and many others around here tirelessly give. I am just privileged to be a part of this incredible staff. I think I saw Brother Barber slip in over there maybe, and there you are, Brother Sleva, Brother Barber. Appreciate y'all, your friendship. Brother Sleva is my favorite. When he comes in and he sits down and says, "Have you got a second for a question?" And I'm like, "Is it a true false question?" And he says, "Well," and we just sit and talk. Brother Sleva, I love your vision for outreach, for urban missions. Brother Barber, I appreciate your passion for youth. Love working with you and your great wife on the Indiana youth team. Growing up, I always heard phrases from older ministers like this. They said, "You're going to do greater things than we ever could. And you will stand on the shoulders of giants that have laid a foundation before you." And I find myself wondering what on earth, if men like Brother Turner and Brother Rodenbush say that my generation is going to do greater things than what they did, I find myself wondering what in the world has God got in store for your generation? Because it's my turn to say to this generation, God has got the most incredible things for your generation. You truly will do greater things than I could ever imagine. Remember, I'm a little bit odd. Y'all are cool. I'm odd. I am a product of the 90s, and so I like Bibles with stretchy covers on them, right? I like Trapper Keepers, the Velcro kind, not the zipper kind. Trapper Keepers and pencil pouches and, I mean, things that keep your highlighters and your pens right there. I like functional, Brother Barber. Functional is where I'm at in life, not cool. Y'all are cool. Don't worry. You'll get to functional one day. But to those under the sound of my voice, you simply are the greatest. I'm convinced that your ability to do greatness for Jesus far outweighs anything that I am capable of. Your love for truth is unrivaled. Your passion for life is unmatched. You're dedicated to a cause that is beyond yourself. And in a world that perpetually focuses on negativity, you are a positive force for good. I believe in you. we believe in you. We know that you can change your world for Christ. Don't wait. Do it. When you're on the job, change your world for Christ. When you are at the restaurant, change your world for Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. Do it. I referenced this Bible with the stretchy cover on it. It's an Ollie's Bargain Outlet Bible. Brother Bryant, you have your Bible? I knew you would. Now, I just want to compare how cool Brother Bryant is. Brother Gowan, you have your Bible? Yeah. You've had that one a while, haven't you? Yeah, it's the wide margin. I got a wide margin Bible too, but mine's from Ollie's and it has hard, it's hard. It's a hardback. I don't have a pulpit Bible today. I mean, this one is awesome. I'm going to give it back to you. This one is awesome. It's like got, I don't know, it's not a, it, mine's not a family heirloom. Your father-in-law passed that one down to you? Yeah. This is my morning devotion Bible right here. When I wake up in the morning and I trudge downstairs, this is the Bible I grab. I have other Bibles that I could have brought with me today, but this is the one that I want to talk about for just a few minutes because there's a story that happened with this particular Bible, and I know it's not like, oh, it's not like that, but this particular Bible, I want to share a little bit today about what happened with me in that Bible. Before I get too deep into it, though, you should know that I have a wife, and 21 years ago today, I asked her, we got that slide, I asked her to be my girlfriend. That's about what I looked like 21 years ago today. 21 years ago today. And here's the fun fact behind it, is that the reason, now Leah is a little bit older than I am, and the reason my mom and dad let me, that's right, the reason my mom and dad let me ask Leah to be my girlfriend, I was 14, she was 17, is, ooh. Let that one slip out, didn't we? I'm not the prototype. I'm a little bit odd, remember? I don't know how. It was the Lord, y'all. It was the Lord doing a quick work. Actually, it was a really slow work. But my mom said, Chris, would you like to have a girlfriend when your ex-girlfriend comes to town? And I was like, well, yeah, sure. So my ex-girlfriend was coming into town, and 21 years ago today, after a youth serve dinner for our elders at my home church, I walked Leah out to her 88 Honda Accord maroon two-door, and I said, hey, Leah, do you want to be my girlfriend? And she looked at me and smiled, the same smile that when she gives it to me today, I'm like, oh, hey. Hey, babe. That same smile, she smiled and she said yes. Proverbs 18:22, does anybody know it? He that findeth a wife, woo, findeth a good thing. My goodness. The writer of Proverbs goes on to describe my wife. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And Leah is often associated with the unpleasant wife that Jacob was stuck with, but not my Leah. My Leah is beautiful. She is, her price is far above rubies. I cannot imagine doing ministry without my wife. One of the greatest things about my wife is that she'll just listen. I talk too much. She listens. It's great. She listens to my goals. She listens to me complain. She listens to my dreams. She is my perfect partner in ministry. And while I'm the only one that may get compensated for doing ministry at Indiana Bible College, make no mistake, we minister together. The educational field is a unique work because the reward is August through May. The reward is influence with you. The reward is watching you develop into who God is calling you to be. The reward is being able to interact with some of the greatest staff members in the world. And during the summers, no one's around. Y'all are all gone. The place is empty. It's almost unbearable. The staff who do remain in Indy take advantage of a flexible work schedule and often work from home or from the road, preaching and traveling, preaching and singing at camps and leading worship. And that's a huge promotional thing. Brother Galleon, Brother Kilman, Sister Galleon, thank you for everything that you do. But I'm here every summer, and I'm okay with that. I come into the office, and we send out promotional booths to you who are out at camps. And I come into the office, and this past summer, we prep for North American Youth Congress. I'm okay with that. I don't want you to think like, oh, Brother Henderson hates his job. That's not the case. I love my job. I love what I do. But sometimes in ministry, you get this kind of loneliness. That's just the fact. And as gracious as my wife is, she was listening to me this particular day, and I stood in the room, and she sat across in the chair, and she said, and I said, babe, I know that I'm not the only one passionate about Indiana Bible College. I know that. But in the summer, sometimes it feels that way. When everyone's out, when everyone is doing their own branch of promotions, when everyone is doing their own thing in ministry, sometimes you're going to experience a little bit of feeling of frustration. That's normal. Everyone experiences that frustration. Everyone experiences that isolation. And so I found myself just kind of like, man, I'm just a everyday working dude. And I operate in a support role, and so sometimes things that are getting done aren't necessarily my decision to make to be done. Okay? So where we go for camp, sure, I can do that, but what about what the Youth Congress booth looks like? It's not just up to me. It's up to everybody, what the Youth Congress booth looks like. What have we got in turn? And so it was just one of those days. And the next morning, I walked down into an unexpected encounter with God. Morning devotions, something so simple, something so mundane, something that I had done hundreds of times before. And I opened this Bible, and God met me there. So today, what I want to talk to you about is what God showed me that day. Today, I want to look at the same three people that God showed me that morning: a king, a centurion, and a common man. A king, a centurion, and a common man. It's my prayer that whatever frustration you find yourself in, that your heart is eased to know, first of all, that you're not the only one going through it, and second of all, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. We can't do anything without him anyways. So we have to find ourselves wholly dependent on God. Can we pray? Lord, I pray that you would bless this time together, Jesus. Lord, speak directly to our hearts from your word. Strengthen my spirit to communicate hope. Strengthen my spirit to communicate what you've put in my heart, God. And I know that your word is anointed. I ask that you would anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, and our lives to do your anointed word. Help the preached word take root in our heart and grow and become part of the fiber of who we are. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. I walked downstairs that morning, and it was still heavy. And I just kind of plopped into the chair. And it was really not a morning I expected God to move on. And what happens in morning devotions is simple. It's a little bit of the Old Testament. It's a little bit of the New Testament. And it's a book called Giant Steps that's got a short little paragraph and some words about that paragraph. So let's just walk through here. Second Chronicles chapter number 14. I read the whole chapter, but we'll just read a little bit today. Skip around a little bit. 14, verse number 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. 1 Kings 15:11 says, Asa did that which was perfect as his father David. So last time I checked, David was the guy who produced an illicit child from an extramarital affair and had that guy killed. Had what would be the father killed. So how did David do that which was right in the sight of God? First of all, it was repentance. That's what we find Asa doing here. Verse number 3, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah. Now the nation of Israel is split here. We've got Israel and Judah. He commands Judah, who he's king over, to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the commandments of the law. You can read in other places where Asa actually takes his mother. We all love mothers, right? Anybody not love their mom? I love my mom. Asa takes his mother, who, because he is king, she is queen, right? And he says, Mom, you're not going to be queen. That is how Asa did what was right in the sight of God, is because it didn't matter what circumstance said. It didn't matter what tradition said. Asa said, I am not going to allow unrighteousness to rule in my kingdom. I'm going to tell you that if you're going to do anything for Christ in these last days, you are going to have to take a stand and say, I am not going to allow tradition. I am not going to allow anything that people may say is going to be okay to be okay. If it's unrighteous, we have got to clean house. Asa cleaned house, and he looked at his mom and said, nope, you're not going to be queen. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Give me back that crown. So Asa did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He cleans these temples. I can just imagine like a little kid playing with an idol because his parents are terrible. And they gave him a toy idol to play with. And he's playing with this toy idol. And he walks by and he's like, I'll take that. Yep, give me that. And he takes this little kid's idol. Now, this is just the CFH imagination rolling here. I told you, I'm a little bit odd. He takes this toy idol that the kid is playing with, and he stamps it. The Bible is clear. He says he takes it to the brook Kidron. He does all these other kinds of things. He cleans house. Folks, we have got to be able to clean house. It doesn't matter what the idol is. I know we don't have toy idols anymore. Our idols are not wood and stone anymore. They're glass and metal. Our idols are not just glass and metal. They're where we spend our time. They're what we do. They're what we say. We have got to be able to sit down with God and say, Lord, take anything out of me. Because here's why. Shortly after Asa is anointed king, this Ethiopian punk comes along. Z-E-R-E-R-A, I think, Zera, something like that. This guy comes along, and he starts a battle plan. He starts an attack plan that is going to quell this little kingdom of Judah that is rising up. Whenever you start cleaning house, mark your words, mark my words, mark Scripture's words, there will be an attack. Don't be surprised. Expect it. Scripture is clear. It says that the Ethiopians come against, it's about 580,000 men of valor in the kingdom of Judah. 580,000, like that's pretty good. I would be happy if we had 580,000 students at Indiana Bible College. As long as we had some more staff, Brother Galleon. 580,000, like that's a pretty good army, right? It sounds like a great army until you read further down in the chapter and you figure out that Zerah, this punk, has got a million men in his army. So you're looking at 2-to-1 odds. That means that every man has got to be able to kill or defeat or otherwise defend against two people. That's bad enough, except Scripture keeps saying, or keeps continues to say, that there are 300 chariots. Now, typically men don't carry chariots. Horses pull chariots. I don't know how many of you have ever been up close to a horse, but they're tall. They're big. They have sharp hooves. I don't want to be in battle against 300 chariots and horses and still have to try and fight 2-to-1. But this is what Scripture says. Verse 11. We're getting ready for the battle. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, God. For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against the multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. Verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Victory. Victory. That is exactly what I needed that morning. Because it felt, it wasn't, it just felt, okay? I'm just talking from right here this morning. It felt like 2-to-1 odds with horses and chariots coming against my brain, coming against my heart, coming against what I was trying to do in life and in ministry. And that's just how it felt. But oh, Lord, it is nothing. It is nothing for thee to help, whether there be many or whether there be few. It does not matter how many people you have in your youth group. It does not matter how many people you have on your praise team. It does not matter how many people you have in your choir. What matters is, are you resting on God? Are you dependent on God for his anointing? Or are you dependent on the arm of the flesh for your strength? Are you dependent on your programs and your passion to get the message across? Or are you leaning on God with everything you have? Because 2-to-1 odds, horses and chariots, it does not matter. What we have to understand is that when you leave this place and there's not 200 voices up around an altar in the middle of service, that you have got to depend on God. What we've got to understand is that when the lights in the show of IBC Live is not around and you're in a jail someplace, Sister Galleon, it does not matter what everything, all the production and all the values and everything. What matters is, can you connect who you are ministering to with the presence of God? And you're only going to be able to do that through his power. 10 years go by in Asa's life, and for 10 years there is peace. And then Bashan comes along. Bashan is not an Ethiopian punk. He's somebody that is an Israelite. He is someone that should be on
Asa's team. He is someone that should be worshiping the same God as Asa. And Bashan sets up an isolation tactic, a military tactic that says, I'm going to cut off this city from supplies. There will be nothing that gets in, nothing that comes out. We're going to starve them out and we're going to win. What does Asa do? Scripture records that Asa does not go back to God and say, oh, Lord God, it is nothing with thee. No, Scripture says that he reaches out. Asa reaches out to a king with whom there is a league. That's the word it uses in the King James. There is a league between you and me. Basically, he had an ally. He had a friend. He had a materialistic resource that he could depend on. And he said, would you help me out? Would you take care of these people? And they do. And Asa wins the victory. But he won it through his own might. He won it through his own resources. He won it through his own capabilities. And that would be okay, I suppose, maybe, if he would have just not done it anymore. But if you go over to 2 Chronicles 16, it says that the last recorded thing about Asa says he's diseased in his feet. I love the way it says it. So let's just pull it up here. 16, he's diseased in his feet. Verse 12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until the disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. God forbid that your last recorded act, that my last recorded act of history is that we did not seek after God. God forbid that we have this great start into ministry and then we get a big church or then we grow a big church or then we have some success and we find ourselves relying on our own materialistic abilities. God forbid. I would rather be surprised by your ministry than disappointed by it. I would rather watch some people filter through Indiana Bible College, scratch my head and wonder, why on earth are they here? What? They don't come to class? They don't turn in homework? What on earth are they here for? They sit in the back of chapel. Not that any. I saw some guys worshiping around the back of chapel, so this is not a knock on the back of chapel. But they sit in the back of chapel and they're just like, people are clapping and they're just like there. I would rather be surprised at the end of your ministry than be disappointed by it. But the only way that that can happen is if you decide in your heart that I am going to rest on God. In every situation, I am going to rest on God. In every hardship, I'm going to rest on God. In every strait of financial, I'm going to rest on God. I was like, man, that is, I can't wait. This is going to be really good. And I flipped over to Luke chapter 7. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 2, it's our New Testament reading for the morning. You know, it's important to read Scripture in the morning. It's going to give you strength for the day. That's what I was looking for, was strength for the day. Luke chapter number 7, verse number 2. I stopped too early. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he, Jesus, would come and heal his, the centurion's servant. And when they, the elders, came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he, the centurion, was worthy for whom he should do this. This is the description that the elders give Jesus, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. This guy is a patriot, Jesus. This man is wealthy. He built us a church, right? In modern day language, he came along and he built us a church. Y'all, that's the kind of influence I want. That's the kind of money I want. Is that too real for y'all? I would love nothing more than for one of you to go out and start planting a church and have a preaching point and put out and say, man, I really need a church. We're meeting in this whatever. I would love nothing more than for God to bless me enough so that I could call you up and say, hey, Tyler, I saw you needed a church building. Here's $1.5 million. Let me know if there's any more that you need. Build it. I would love for that to happen. But if it doesn't, I'm going to rely on God. Because God delights in using ordinary men and ordinary women to do extraordinary things. God delights in using everyday little things, people that you don't even know, people that you don't even understand where they came from. I had breakfast yesterday with a gentleman and he said, tell me, what are y'all doing at Indiana Bible College? I told him, I said, November is our month of giving and we're trying to raise $10,000. We're trying to get a permanent sound system in the chapel. We're trying to get some money to revamp our upstairs classrooms to match the incredible downstairs classrooms. We're trying to get some money for other projects. Well, it's listed on the website. I was going to not say it, but it's listed on the website. We're trying to get air conditioning in the remaining ladies' dorms. So those are our hopes. Those are our dreams. I would love nothing more than to be able to say, you know what, Brother Turner, Brother Rodenbush, just build it. Order the sound system. Bring it on in. We're going to make it happen. But sometimes God doesn't bless me like that. Sometimes he lets me sit across the table at breakfast with a guy, and he says, tell me, what are you working on? What resources do you need? And God will provide that way. And I said, man, that morning I sat down. I'm like, man, God, I would really like to have that. And as the story goes, as Jesus is getting closer to this centurion who built the church, who is a patriot, he loves the nation, who, as Jesus gets closer to this man's house, he sends out some friends and says, you know what, Jesus, tell Jesus that I'm not even worthy for him to come in my house. Just say the word. Jesus is walking and his friends come up and he's like, hey, the centurion says, you just speak the word. He understands authority. The centurion understands authority, Jesus. So you just say the word and he understands his servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled. You want to know what marvels Jesus is when authority submits itself. When authority says, I get that I have the resources by which this can be done, but I am resting on you, God. I am resting on your purpose, God. I am resting on what you need to do, Jesus. Jesus marveled and said, so great a faith in all Israel. I've never seen it before. And I thought, man, if I could only have the faith of that centurion, if I could only understand what that centurion understood, and if I could only have Jesus marvel. And so I
broke out a book called Giant Steps. And I said, man, those are really great things that Jesus is saying. I said, all right, here we go, God. I don't know what you're trying to say, because we got a king who didn't trust in you. Well, we got a king who did trust in you, and then the same king that didn't trust in you. We got a centurion who does trust in you. God, what are you trying to say? And I returned back to my chair, and I pulled out Giant Steps. And Philip Brooks writes this: if we draw back the curtains of the millennium and look in, we should not see a Hercules here and there, standing on the world, wasting monsters he had killed, but a world full of men, each with an arm of moderate muscle, but each triumphant in his own little piece of the obstinacy of earth, or the ferocity over the brutes. It seems as if the heroes had almost done all for the world that they can do, and not much more can come till common men awake and take their common task. I said, man. Common men awake and take their common task. You don't know their names, but heaven is fuller because of them. Bill and Molly Glass, Lou Cooper, Joe Irby. You don't know them, but they're common men, common women, who took to the common task of building a church in Pasadena, Texas, so that Ani Collins could drive a bus and pick up kids. Ani Collins, they'll show a picture, a younger picture of him up there. That's his bus. Ani Collins would wake up every Saturday morning and drive his Sunday morning bus route to make sure that the neighborhood kids knew that they were invited and that he loved them. He'd give them a piece of bubble gum. The Batto girls about cleaned him out. There were four of them. They lived in Deepwater, Texas, a little suburb of Pasadena. And no doubt on Saturday mornings, Brother Collins was not really reaching for the kids. That was Sunday morning. On Saturdays, no doubt, he's reaching for the parents. And the parents of the Batto girls never came to church. But every Sunday morning, Elena, Barbie, Paula, and Leslie would wake up before their parents woke up. They would put on their Sunday morning dresses and they would climb on the soul train. That big old diesel engine bus that would take them to the Pentecostals of Pasadena, where Joe Irby served in the multimedia ministry before you even knew what multimedia was. A VHS recorder mounted at the back. In every single service, Joe Irby was there and he was pressing record and he was following the preacher as he walked across the platform. In every single service, Joe Irby would go and he would turn the lights out as the saints would continue to talk. And when the lights went out, you knew it's time for Brother Irby to tell us to all go home. in some place, somewhere, at some common Sunday school class where Bill and Molly taught. In some common worship service where it's not smoke and lights and it's not high quality media production and it's not all, at some place, Elena found an altar. And Elena dedicated her heart to God. And she fell in love with a preacher's son who was running from a call. Terry and Elena got married and they have four kids, Chris, Joey, David, and Talena. I'm going to tell you, I'm not only a product of bus ministry, but I'm a product of a common man waking up every Saturday morning in a mundane, what seems like nothing is really coming of this bus ministry. Nothing is really coming of where I'm serving at in ministry right now. But I am a product. I stand before you today in the fear of God and say, keep going. Keep going. Keep going, because someplace, somewhere, the common man will arise and awake to his common task, and the ordinary man that God is using is going to do extraordinary things. So wherever you're at in ministry, maybe you go to a nursing home, and it's like, man, these people aren't even listening. They can't clap on 2 and 4. There's no drums. The bass player, when he shows up, is not even that good. The singer sings off key. And the poor person in the front row hasn't known what they were doing since 1984. I've been there. I've played in those services. And it's a good thing they didn't know, because if they heard me play piano, they would be like, man, this poor guy. God wouldn't move. But waking up every day and doing the common thing, the common task, the common everyday moment is what's going to change your world. It's how God is going to use you. Sure, you might be a king. God might bless you to be a centurion, but I'm going to tell you, there is power in faithfulness. There is power in waking up every Tuesday morning and going and sitting down with a Bible and saying, God, I know that I was here yesterday, but I want you to speak through your word to my heart so that I can have strength to face this day. There is power in asking God, Lord, give me not just a sensitivity to your spirit, but a sensitivity to the spirit of everyone else around me, God. There's power when you wake up on Saturday morning and you sit down to prepare that MSA message for the next week. There's power when you stand up and you say, I don't know what on earth I'm doing, except that I'm leaning on God. Now, I'm not trying to take away from excellence. I'm not trying to take away from vision. I'm not trying to take away from everything that we hold dear to modernize this 21st century church. I'm not trying to take away from that. But what I am trying to do is to tell you that if you focus on those things, if you focus on the NAYC platform, if you focus on the camp speaking circuit, if you focus on preaching that youth rally, if you focus on these things and you forsake the common thing, you're going to end up looking like Asa. You're going to end up looking like a man who is diseased in his feet. He can't even walk. I'm going to tell you, though, if you will focus on these disciplines, on prayer, on fasting,
on burying yourself into the Word of God. And that's not just reading, but that's studying, and that's understanding cultural nuances and contextual nuances. If you will put God in His Word at the very front of your day, at the very front of who you are, at the very front of your understanding, then when you arise to your common task, God will anoint you and He will say, you can build this church. God will anoint you and He'll say, you can lead this song service. God will anoint you and He will say, you can achieve this task, but it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. I understand that this is not something that's going to cause us right now. I hope it does. I hope you've been thinking through this. I hope you've felt my heart and my passion through this. But more than coming to an altar and providing a response right now, I want these ingredients, as it were, to just kind of sit in your heart and to marinate, and for you to just, God, I don't get it. I don't understand why I have to go through this. I don't understand why I have to feel this way. I don't know why. Why is my brother... Why is the one who's supposed to be on my team trying to isolate me, God? I don't get it, but Lord, I trust in you. And I want for us, for just the next few minutes, to find a place and say, God, I dedicate who I am right now to you. But I don't want it to stop there. I want you to pray the prayer, Lord, I dedicate who I am tomorrow to you. I dedicate who I am in 5 years to you. I dedicate who I am in 10 years to you. You want to know the most annoying question that I face? I'm being ultra here today. Just work with me. The most annoying question I face is, so what's your next step? Been at Indiana Bible College 10 years. What's your next step? I'll tell you what my next step is. My next step is to wake up tomorrow morning and to sit down in that wingback chair and to read scripture and to walk into this office and to do my best. You want to know what my 5-year plan is? My 5-year plan is to raise up another junior class that's going to say, whatever God wills, that's what I want. You want to know what my 5-year plan is? My 5-year plan is to lead you in truth and righteousness by example. That when my wife and I walk through those doors on Sunday morning at Calvary Tabernacle, my 10-year plan is for you to see an example of faithfulness. My 12-year plan is for you to see an example of holiness. My 13-year plan is for you to see an example of what ministry and faithfulness look like. What's your next step, Chris? My next step is to put my faith in God. My next step is to put my faith in His trust. My next step is to fall recklessly without abandon, to lean into His power, because there is power in being faithful. There's power in just doing what the common man is supposed to do. Matthew 25 records a parable. I'm done. You can close your books. You can stand. Singers, you can stay right here because I want everyone to be able to pray. Caleb, you can pray right there. I want everyone to be involved in this prayer. I don't want it to be a song that we're singing. I want it to be a song from your heart. I don't want it to be a message from someone else's lips. I want it to be a message straight from your spirit. Yeah, I'm a little bit odd. I carry hardback Bibles with blue stretchy covers on it.
But I'll tell you, and little floppy bookmarks with your pens in them, functional. I'm going to tell you what my prayer is, that you find a place and say, God, I dedicate this situation to you. I don't know the situation that you're going through. I don't know the struggles that you're facing, the decisions that you have. You know, we're coming up to the end of the semester, and some of you, I've been here long enough to understand that some of you are already thinking, man, I don't want to come back. Some of you are already saying, I feel like I've gotten what I need from Indiana Bible College and I can go be a faithful minister at my home church. Can I press a little bit here? Because at the end of my sophomore year, I can take you to the spot, 4808 East Chesterfield Drive, Indianapolis, Indiana, 46227. Upstairs in that little duplex, as you walk straight into the room, our queen bed sat there. And my wife was sitting on the bed, and I knelt down next to her, and I said, Leah, I'm done. I'm ready to go home. I can make a lot more money. I can make a lot more just working construction, just doing what I already knew to do. Common man, common task. But what God required of me over the next 14 days of prayer and fasting that my wife and I embarked on, was something more. And I had to say, you know what? Not my will, but yours be done. So what I'm pressing today is for you to look into the future with God's eyes. For Him to rebirth some of those hopes and dreams that you had at an NAYC as a 12-year-old, wide-eyed, mystified. Oh my goodness, God, you have something huge for me. I don't know what that looks like for you. I know what it looks like for me. I know what it looks like for my wife. But my God, it looks so different than what that 12-year-old Chris imagined. It looks so different than what that little guy who asked his girlfriend 21 years ago to, hey, you want to go study? Our path looks so much different, and it's so much greater. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Hearts open. I'm going to pray, but I want you to pray your own prayer. I don't want you listening to mine. Dear Lord, God, I trust you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for July 23rd, 2019, God. When I just kind of slouched down the stairs, I sat down with your word. Lord, there was no angelic host singing. There was no Hammond playing. There was no instruments going, God, but you provided everything that I need. Thank you for it, God. Lord, I pray that you would anoint common men and common women for an uncommon task, God. Lord, I pray that you would touch Jesus and that you would strengthen as only you can do, God. Oh God, thank you for Ani Collins, Jesus. Thank you for his faithfulness, God. But Lord, don't let your church stop being faithful.
I pray that there would be men and women here who have a burden that is birthed today, God, that is refreshed today, that is planted today for some unforeseen harvest in the future, God. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for the King who exemplified what it means, whether it's with many or with few, God. Lord, it's nothing with you to help us. But, oh God, I pray that we would always trust in you, Jesus. That we would always wait on you, God, so that when we cast our cares on you, so that when we put our trust in you, you can marvel and say, yeah, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. I've never seen faith like this. God, I pray that you would plant faith that you have never seen like this in the hearts of these young men and in the hearts of these young women. I pray that dreams and visions and burdens and callings would be put in their hearts today, Jesus. But God, we cannot do it without your leading spirit. We cannot do it without your guiding spirit. We cannot do it without you before us, without you behind us, without you on the side of us. Come on, some of you are afraid to step out into your call because of your past. I bind your past. It's under the blood. I challenge you in the name of Jesus Christ to step into your calling. I challenge you to step into the anointing and into the faithfulness that God has before you. Yes, it's going to require life changes. Yes, it's going to require habit changes. But I'm going to tell you, there's not a more joyous place than to be in the perfect center of God's will. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Come on, missionary's wife, where are you at? Come on, missionary, where are you at? Preacher, church planner, worship leader, where are you at? I'm challenging you to step in and own your call that God has on your life. Come on, songwriter, quit judging your song against somebody else's. Come on, preacher, quit judging your sermon by somebody else's. Come on, creative director, quit judging your graphics by somebody else's graphics. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might unto Jesus Christ. Jesus in your name. Jesus in your name. Hallelujah. Jesus, in your name, God. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, you can continue to pray, who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. You want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like? The kingdom of heaven is a man who gets 5 talents. The kingdom of heaven is a man who gets 10 talents. The kingdom of heaven is a man who gets one talent. What is your talent? What is your call? What is your purpose? What is God's plan for your life? We've got to get to the place that says, this is who I am in Christ. We've got to get to the place of understanding of ourselves and an understanding of our calling that says, I don't care about everything else in the world, but give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Young minister, I don't care if you hold license or not, preach. Young teacher, I don't care if you've got all of your theology as sharp as Brother Kilman does, teach. I don't care if you can hit all the right runs, sing, lead, witness, church plant, share your testimony, because the only thing that changes between now and when you graduate is a piece of paper that you can hang on your wall. The only thing that will change for you is an understanding of who you are. We've got just a few minutes left. Two and a half years ago, I told my wife. I didn't ask, I told her. I'll never do it again. Two and a half years ago, I told my wife, babe, I'm starting a master's program. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do with it, but I'm starting it. The only thing that has changed from Chris Henderson in August of 2017 and Chris Henderson that stands before you today is an acute understanding of what God has called me to do. Folks, you don't need a piece of paper to tell you what God has called you to do. You don't need 30 hours a week of study for 16 months to tell you what God has called you to do. All you need is a moment like this right here in chapel that says this is what God has called you to do. And when you're in the cafeteria and you say, hey, Brother Tyler, I think it was you. Invited me, and this is not over there, it's over here. We were standing in the cafeteria line and you said, hey, Chris, would you preach chapel? And I said, yeah. And you said, well, are you a preacher? And I said, yeah. The only thing that has changed from then until now is when Brother Galleon said, hey, can you preach chapel on Tuesday? And I said, Brother Galleon, can I tell you a story? I pulled this tie out. I mean, this means nothing. I'm probably killing the spirit right here. I pulled this tie out on Sunday morning and thought, I'm going to wear this tie. I haven't worn it in a long time. And I said, no. And I took it and I hung it on the suit hanger that this suit was hanging on. And I said, I'm going to wear this Tuesday when I preach chapel. And I walked into church that day and Brother Galleon said, hey, Chris, can you preach chapel? And the question had no sooner escaped his lips, and I said, yeah. The only difference between yeah and yeah was an understanding of who I am in Christ and an understanding of His call on my life and an ability to operate in what He's called me to do. So my challenge is really simple. When someone says, Tyler, hey, can you preach a nursing home? Yes. My only challenge is when someone says, hey, can you do this? Yes. You want to know the same answer that I gave to the Rodenbushes is the same answer I gave to Brother Galyon on Sunday. Hey, Chris, can you come on staff? Yes. Hey, Chris, can you mow grass? Yes. Hey, Chris, can you paint walls? Absolutely. Hey, Chris, can you do this? Yes. When common men awake and arise to their common task, God can do uncommon things. What I'm challenging every one of you, I believe that God has done a work for you in your heart. I believe that some of you here today have stepped into a dimension that you previously may not have understood. Cut it out. Yes. I'm a biblical studies major and a worship studies minor. Am I allowed to preach chapel? Stop it. Yes. I don't really know about painting. I don't really know about laying carpet. Learn. Because when uncommon men and uncommon women arise to an uncommon task, God will do a work. Hercules is not going to be, when we draw back the curtain of the millennium, we're not going to see giants standing there. That's not what we're going to see. What we're going to see is every one of you, each with a moderate arm of muscle, each overcoming their little part of earth, their little part of what God has called them to do. So my challenge is simple. Do it. Don't wait. Do it. Don't flounder and flop around. Do it. Understand who you are in Christ. And do it. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to speak to the most incredible student body in all the world. Thank you for the opportunity to play a small little role in the lives and in the hearts and in the ministries of these young people, God. Lord, I pray that you would bless them when they come and when they go. I pray that you would bless them when they're out in the jobs and when they're in their dorms studying. I pray that you would bless them when they're in the pulpit, and I pray that you would bless them when they're in the kitchen, God. I pray that you would bless them when they're serving in bus ministry and when they're serving in the media booth and when they're serving in whatever capacity that you allow them to serve, God. And I pray that they would serve you with a willing heart and lean on your Spirit, God. Lean on who you are. Lean on your strength. Lean on your power, God, because we want to be used by you. We want to be used for your kingdom. We want to be used for your glory, God. If you feel that way, would you slip up your hand and say, thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to be a part of your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to be just an uncommon man, God. An uncommon woman who can serve the uncommon King. Lord, you rule and you reign supreme, God. I pray that you would bless us, Jesus, in every step we take. Give us an assurance of your power, an assurance of your Spirit, an assurance of your anointing, God. In Jesus' name, I thank you for it, God. I praise you for it.
Amen, amen. Come on, let's put our hands together and thank the Lord right now for what he's done today. Lord, we give you glory. Thank you, Jesus.
on-campus students at Indiana Bible College have the opportunity to study in three major areas: biblical studies, missiology, and worship studies. If you or someone you know is interested in any one of these three areas, we encourage you to check out www.indianabiblecollege.org. On the website, you can find answers to all of your most frequently asked questions. But if the answer is not there, fill out the form in the Contact Us section, and we will be happy to get the answer for you. Good news for all you listeners out there who would love to continue your education with Indiana Bible College, but simply can't make the trip to Indianapolis to do so. The Indiana Bible College Distance Learning Program is now accepting students who would like to continue their education, complete a degree, or just get an advanced certificate of studies. For more information on this and more about the Distance Learning Program, visit www.ibcdl.com.